Like I said, this very important sermon here tonight. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1. I want to talk about the abiding presence of the Lord. And it's been on my mind throughout the day. Been thinking about, there's a phrase that's used probably over 70 times in the New Testament called in him. And it's used mostly by the Apostle Paul, because he's the one who gave us that, or God used him to give us a revelation of the fact that we are not just saved, but we are placed in Christ. And when you're placed in Christ, you're not just embracing an ideal, you're not embracing an idea, but you are embracing a person. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that when we get born again, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, so we are placed in him. So we know from a legal standpoint that we are placed in Christ. That's why the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So he uses the phrase mostly, but it's over 70 times in the New Testament. And so there is that legal right we have to call ourselves being in Christ, but then there's that vital side, that there's that knowing on the inside of us that we really are in him. And so what I want to just touch base on a little bit tonight is in verse 20, 2 Corinthians 1:20. Second Corinthians 1, verse 20. It says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, under the glory of God by us. Now he which establish us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us, given us the earnest, or margin says, a part payment or deposit of the Spirit in our hearts. I was at a convention a number of years ago when the speaker preached on the promises of God are always yes. Always yes. And they are always yes. And I was going through a probably an evaluation time in my life at that point, trying to fix in my thinking where a lot of the faith teaching was going. And I realized at that time, especially after this convention, that a lot of times there's just a lot of great idealism is put out there in Christian circles, such as we live by faith and we believe in faith and we by faith do this, by faith do that. And I came to the conclusion that in this particular instance, and I've discovered it in discussing with pastors over the years, that there's a great deal of mental approach to the Scripture. We believe the Scripture is true because we're told that it's true. But you don't know it's true until that fixes down in your heart that you know that it's true. And that simple illustration has just expanded in my thinking over the years, that it doesn't matter what we know is in the book. Until we actually see it as a working principle in our life, then it's just an idea. It's just a religious principle. It's a God-ordained principle, because he's ordained that we should walk by faith and live by faith. But these things have to get beyond the point of where we just embrace ideas, but they become working principles in our lives, to where when we're challenged with issues, we're not moved away from what we know the Word says. Anytime you're dealing with a challenge in your life, if it moves you away from believing that God's word is true, then you've already licensed defeat for your life. You need to come back to the fact, doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen to us, because they are. We live in a negative world. All right? And we rub shoulders with a lot of negative stuff. And sometimes it latches on. Sometimes it attacks us. Sometimes we undergo attacks of various kind. But those things, if those move us away Paul talks about on a number of occasions not being moved away from the truth that had been shared. He was writing that to the churches that he had founded. So what he's saying here in this particular verse then is saying all the promises of God in him are yes. In him are amen, or it shall be, or it shall be so. Paul was, I mean, you know, if you read over here, I think it's in chapter 11, he goes down a list of stuff that he went through. I mean, he was left for dead. He was beat up, stoned three times, left for dead. More than once, he was shipwrecked. He went through all kinds of challenges, but it didn't move him away from what he knew to be true, and that was that Jesus Christ was Lord. So we have to make a decision that, number one, when negatives happen, because they're going to happen. I would like to tell you that you're never going to have a negative experience in your life walking with Jesus, but I promise you're going to have negative situations. Now, we don't believe for them. You don't even have to believe for them. They're going to come anyway. You don't have to sit and say, okay, God, I just know they're coming. No, you don't have to go that far. They're coming. Jesus said in John 16, he said, in the world you're going to have trials and tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome. Right? So he says, and James says, count it all joy when you're surrounded. Our happy hours when we're being challenged. Now, we don't like that theology, but it's true, because negative things happen. And so what we have to move away from then is this idea that what we believe the Word says is true because we believe it. What we believe the Word is true because God says it's true. That's why it's true. Now, it doesn't work for us unless we really sink ourselves into it and say, okay, God, I'm declaring that it doesn't matter what issue's going on over here, your Word is true. In other words, when God says he wants to heal you, it doesn't matter how sick you get, God still wants to heal you. It doesn't matter what kind of division that may attack your marriage. God wants your marriage to last for as long as you live. And so it doesn't matter how strong the challenge is, the Word is true. God wants my marriage to work. All right? We can go right down the line of all the good things we know that God wants for us to experience in our life. We don't experience them because we have them. We experience them because God's Word says they're available to us. And when the challenge comes to push us away from that truth, you have to make a decision. Okay, I'm not ignoring the fact I've got an issue here, but I'm going to declare that that's not going to turn me away from knowing what the Word declares. The Word declares what is true. So Paul says here that in Christ, now, turn to John 15. This is one of my favorite scriptures when it comes to getting prayers answered. Now, keep in mind the in him concept, what I'm talking about, all right? Now, here in John 15, Jesus is talking about the fellowship that believers have with him, with God. And he tells us all the way through here, he says that we're connected by virtue of, we're connected to the vine. We're the branches and he's the vine. And the Father is the farmer, the husbandman. But the part that I like, the pivotal scripture in this whole chapter for me is verse 7. It says, if ye abide in me, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Notice how that's broken down. Number one, if you abide in me. Well, do we abide in him? According to the Word, we do, don't we? But Jesus uses a different word here. And what he uses is a word, is says that down at home, settled down at home, totally at rest. It's the illustration I've used so many times, is if you come to my house, I'm not going to tell you to make yourself at home. I'm going to tell you, be comfortable, enjoy yourself. But if I tell you I want you to be at home in my house, then I'm going to open every aspect of my home to you. And there's just stuff in my home that's none of your business. And if I were to go to your home, there's stuff in your home that's none of my business. Right? Okay? So what Jesus is saying here is that if you abide in me, if you are down at home in me, And the obvious conclusion to that statement is that my whole life is open to Him. There's nothing in my life that I have a right to shut off. He has a right to speak into every area of my life. All right? Then he goes on to say, and my words abide in you. So it's an interactive relationship with God. And the words that the word that he uses here is not the written word, but it's the rhema of God. So he says, if you're down at home in me, and we're on a level to where you are hearing my words spoken to your heart. See, I can tell you, you believe God's word and you'll get what you ask for. I believe that's a true statement. But those are my words. So my words aren't going to get you anything. My words might motivate you to go to this book and let God speak to you through this book. And when God speaks to you through this book, you can be sure you're going to get what he says. Am I following what I'm saying here? So this interactive relationship is so vital. That's what makes it more than just an idea. That's what makes it more than just simply somebody. I went to a convention and they says, by faith, we'll live by faith. So whatever I ask God for, because the promises of God are yea and amen, I'm going to get it. That's not what the word says. That's what a lot of preachers are saying. Because that'll generate a good offering for you. But that's not what the word says. What the word says is the promises of God in him. So the in him concept is not just a legalistic condition from the word that means that we are in Christ, though it is. That works when I'm spending time with the Father in fellowship. I'm spending time with him in an interactive relationship to where I'm spending time in his word, I'm spending time in my relationship with him, and he is speaking to me in such a way that I know it's God's voice, not just what I'm reading in this book. Now, his voice is always going to agree with what you read in this book. Okay? So, if we look at that, he says, if you are down at home in me, and we've reached a point to where there's an ongoing interactive relationship where I am speaking to you verbally, a rhema of God, and the same word abide, which means down. In other words, when you really get honest with God, he's going to talk to you about every area of your life. See, it's like if we're down at home in him, we're going to ask him for anything. Doesn't matter what degree of what, doesn't matter how deeply set in our lives it is. I mean, it's kind of like I always tell people that what you want the most is deeply embedded in the very core of your passions. That's what you want more than anything. And you know something? Because we're down at home in Christ, we don't mind asking for those things. The deepest thing I want, God, oh, just do it, God. There's nothing wrong with praying like that. That's the earnest, you know, the intense prayer we've been talking about. But then he goes on to say, he says, and my words, my rhema of God, abides in you. So in other words, to the extent that I'm going to ask God at the very core level of my life, he's going to take the liberty to speak to the very core level of my life. Does that make sense? In other words, it's like we don't have a right. I learned something years ago, and that is that you don't have the right to speak in everybody's life. You don't have the right to make comments to people about core issues in their life until you are invited to. And the invitation to speak to core level areas in somebody else's life is when you have extended them the right to speak to core issues in your life. Does that make sense? Okay, so the same issue is here, I believe, embedded in this. Then he says, ye shall ask what you will. Not just what God wants, but what you want. Now, I do believe that it's natural that, if I've got that level, if I have that level of relationship with, the Father where He's at home in me and I'm at home in Him and I'm asking Him from core level areas and He's speaking to core level areas in my life, and that's the kind of relationship we have, then my desires are always going to be godly. I think that's just a given, all right? But He does say, He says, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done. And the word done there, as I've said in the past, is the Greek word genomai, which means to call into existence those things that did not before exist. So in other words, we usually term those miracles. That's what miracles are. They're things that God produced that didn't exist before. So he's saying that there's just really a deep, profound result of our fellowship with the Father in our prayer life, that He'll perform the miraculous. So it starts with, we're told that we're in Christ. That's where it starts. But it's an ongoing relationship with Him that we move past that point to where there's that personal, interactive relationship to where we really know that something supernatural is going to take place. Not just maybe, but it's going to. I think a case example is just what happened last week when I put in the prayer chain, pray for John House. I mean, he was dying. He had already gone to the point to where they had to use the electric paddles to restart his heart. His heart had stopped, and even after they did that, Linda told me that from early in the morning or from mid morning till 5:30 when she called me, his blood pressure was just going down, and they were doing everything they could to get it to come up, and they couldn't do it. And they had told her, if we can't get his blood pressure reversed, he probably will not survive the night. So we left at 6 o'clock, got down there at 7:30, 7:35, and when we walked in the room, there's John smiling. I expected to get in and see him totally unconscious. He was smiling. The numbers up there on the board was his blood pressure was up over 107, 117 over 70, something like that. And his pulse rate was up around 70, 65. And Linda said, that's that same guy that I talked to you about early in the day. And it's just, I believe that was God. But I believe that was because we had some people who were praying that weren't just using idealistic words that we use when we pray, okay, Jesus, you got to touch him. No, there was some earnest prayer that went out, and God responded to that. And people that don't have an in him fellowship with God don't get those kind of prayers answered. You hear what I'm saying? So I want to encourage you to the real key here is, to the extent that you're willing to ask God about passionate issues in your life that you really, really, really want, are you allowing God to speak to you at that same level in your life concerning passionate issues that you want to keep control of and not submit to His authority? Hello. Okay. One more scripture and I'll close. Over in Mark chapter 6 is the account of when Jesus fed 5,000. And after he fed the 5,000, and I won't go through that because you've all read that, he told them, he said, I want you to go across the other side of the lake, and I'm going to go pray. And the Bible says he went and he prayed, and probably 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, he looked out, and he saw that these guys were about ready to sink. And the storm had blown up on the water, and they weren't getting anywhere. And so the Bible says that he went out to them. Now, in I think it's Matthew's gospel says that he went out to go to them because they needed him. Okay? But Mark's gospel says that when he went out there, he would have passed them by. Well, there's two schools of thought on this this issue. One is that he was going to walk on by, but the other one is that the word pass by also means to go to come alongside. And I that's what I agree with, is that Jesus was really coming out there to walk alongside of him. And when they saw him, I don't know about you, I think I would probably be kind of startled if I was in a stormy situation. You got to remember, these guys were you know, fishermen, so they were used to the ocean or the large the sea, and so and they fished on this lake. So, you know, and when they saw Jesus walking, they thought it was a ghost. They thought it was a spirit. They kind of freaked them out. I don't know about you, but I think if I were in that place, I might be somewhat startled. See someone walking on the water. I read one commentary where he said, if anything else, Jesus walking on the water proved that he could walk across the sea faster than they could row across. That is kind of funny. Anyway, but the point being is that Jesus said, you know, don't be afraid, be of good cheer. It's me. And don't be afraid. And it says that in verse 51, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed. Now, I've said this facetiously over the years. They were amazed so much that it hurt. Doesn't mean that, but that's what. I mean, they were very much astonished in themselves beyond measure and wonder, because they had not considered, in this case, the 5,000 people that were fed with the loaves and the fish, and their heart was calloused over. And I just want to finish with this, that when you know Jesus is present, the storm no longer bothers you. You want it fixed, but there's no fear. The fear goes when Jesus shows up. And one of the measures, I think, that we can use to see where we're at in our faith walk is when we're challenged by an issue. If we still have peace, that we know that God is still God, then he's in the boat. But when you're freaking out, and when you're absolutely scared beyond measure, and you see nothing but death, destruction, and termination of life ahead of you, then you're in him is a idealism. Doesn't mean you're not saved, but the reality of that is up here in your head and not here in your heart. And so my prayer for Living Waters Chapel, my prayer for me and for us is, Lord, help us to find a point to where we're walking this stuff out in our lifestyle, not just something we talk about at church or talk about in a Bible study, but it's a living reality that we walk in, that we know that we know that we know that storms are going to hit. Jesus knew the storm was coming. He knew it was going to happen. He sent him on ahead. He was spending all night long praying. Who was he praying for? I believe, if anything, he was praying for those guys out there in the boat, because they were about ready. It says the word here, toil, means to be distressed. It means to be harassed. And that's the way we feel sometimes in issues that we're going through. We feel distressed. And I like the Old Testament definition of the word distress, which means to be pressured in a narrow place. It's like when David said that God sent him in a wide place. He took the pressure off. He felt like it was just, he could breathe, you know. And so there are times when we're distressed, we're under pressure, we feel like that there's, wow, which way do we go? And yet Scripture says that when you're in those kind of times, get your eyes on Jesus and reaffirm in your heart, Father, here's what I know your word says. I'm not denying I've got an issue here, but I know what your word says. And your word says, your word declares in Jesus' name that I'm healed, that you're resolving this issue in our finances, issue in my marriage, my home, wherever it may be. But nonetheless, it's recognizing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I would encourage you that when you're uptight, frustrated, anxious over issues that are in front of you, go back to the boat. That's where Jesus is. He's in the boat. Amen. Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you, Father, that you never stop, never cease involving yourself at the very core issues in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, I pray for each one that is here tonight. Father, I thank you that they're here. I thank you, Father, they've been willing to listen to the word. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will rest upon those words and help us to recognize that there is an awesome abiding presence of Jesus that you want us to experience, not just in our minds, but Father, in our hearts. In our minds, we can recognize we got issues. But in our hearts, Lord, we can recognize that the issues belong to you, that they are your problem, and I'm going to walk, I'm going to dwell in peace. Your word says that immediately they went to the other side. Lord, you've got a walk of faith for us. You've got places for us to reach. Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to walk in divine peace, knowing that you are in charge. And Father God, that you are dealing with those issues in our lives that we cannot control. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.